Cool's not a word I'd use to describe myself, but I'll take it. Thank you. Let me add my endorsement to Cafe Church on Friday. This is something we've actually been planning for the better part of a year now. This is something we just thought up out of thin air. We started conversations with the owners, early last year, actually. Have you been to 20 Mile Hollow Cafe? Do you know where that place actually is? If you haven't, anyway, just go up there for breakfast. It's just it's best breakfast ever. It's a really unique cafe space. It's just this huge open area. It fits about 60 or 70 people very, very comfortably. Kids areas, games, books, lounges. It's just a really cool cafe to begin with. But I reckon it's going to be even better for a church. So we're going to start a monthly thing. My dream for it, I'd love to see it actually become our Upper Mountain service. I'm speaking prophetically over Judah and Megan right now that this may be where we go to with it. It really is a fantastic facility. So from 6:30 till 7:30, we're going to have a meal. So I was just chatting with the owner up there, what's some options that we could do. They'll be up there doing the cooking and they'll be making coffees and all of that. So we're going to do like burger slider things. She's done it before. She said it went really, really well. So that's $15. You can pre-book, as you said, online. If you forget to do that, it's cool. Just we'll pre-book extras just in case and come up and there'll be something there. And I'm just talking to her today about doing something for kids as well. So like a little kid's meal, some bowl of chips or something like that, if you want to do that as an alternative. So 6:30 to 7:30, rock up anytime. We're going to be hanging out, play some board games, chat. And like all good mountains cafes, they do their own coffee roast. It's not generic stuff, which is the poison you get anywhere else, but they do really, really good coffee. So they'll be doing that all night, so you get hopped up on coffee. You've had a long week, you're tired. It's all right. There's a coffee at the end of the road, so come and grab that. Decaf, if you're a little bit of a weaker one, that's fine. And then from 7:30, we'll do something. You'll have a church service. Look, what it looks like, it'll be pretty laid back. Guitar, I don't know, drum box, if we're feeling really extravagant. And then Judah's going to bring a word. So, look, you won't even have to get off the lounge to do church. I mean, just think about it like that. Come in, get the lounge early, start up a conversation, and just stay there for church. You're going to love it. So we'll do that every month. We've booked up every Friday, first Friday of every month for the first half of this year, and then we're just going to see where it goes from there. So definitely come and check it out. If you're not sure, do it anyway. The worst that could happen is you have a great night. All right. So this morning I want to deal with one of the harder questions that we ask in life, let alone as Christians. And the question's very simple. Why suffering? Why suffering? There's three inevitabilities in life. One, you're going to pay taxes. Two, you're going to die. And sometime before then, you're going to go through a hard day. It's the inevitability of existing in this world. Suffering is just part of the fabric of this world in which we live. And it's easy for us in those situations to ask, it's logical in those situations to ask the question, God, why are you letting this happen? Why me? Why am I the one going through this? Why doesn't somebody else go through what I'm going through? And that's a perfectly, perfectly legitimate question. But when you think about it logically, it's kind of like jumping in a pool and saying, God, why are you letting me get wet? Because it's just part of the fabric. Paul says we live in a world that's ruled by death. Disease, sickness, suffering, evil, injustice, death. Those are the lords of this world. And if you're asking that question, God, why are you letting this happen? You're not going to like the answer. It's a fair question, but you're not going to like the answer. And really, Scripture doesn't give us the answer that we're looking for. What I would suggest to begin with, and I want to use the rest of this message to unpack this, is maybe the question we should ask should be, God, what do you want to develop in me through this? What area of my life do you want to strengthen through this? Because there is not a single thing that you've achieved in life that hasn't come with some sort of struggle. You've paid the bills through struggling in a job. You've got fit through struggling through exercise. Even the good things in life that you've achieved have come through some sort of struggle. And if it's just been given to you on a silver plate, you actually, it's not really yours. You don't really appreciate it. It's not something you actually put any value on. Everything that's worth anything in this life comes through some sort of struggle. And we may not ever realize it's a struggle. We may be like Robbie and it's just a sucker for punishment, some total masochist that enjoys ridiculous amounts of exercise. And he's like, I enjoy the pain and I enjoy the reward. It's like, just go away. We don't want to hear about it. But here's the thing. The one single thing that Jesus is clear on through the entirety of the gospel. See, this, right. Could you imagine being with a teacher who never actually said anything clearly? They're just like, Jesus, we've got this issue. Okay, let me tell you a story. Jesus, we've got this problem. Let me tell you a parable. It's like a meal. You know, just answer the question, Jesus. This one time where the disciples actually commend Jesus, this is the first time you've ever been clear about this one thing. This is what Jesus has to say. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice he doesn't say, behold, I've taken away your suffering. He says, I've overcome it. That's a big difference. He uses this word, we translate it in the English, tribulation. The Greek word for this is the word thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S if you're taking notes, thlipsis. And it's a very broadly defined word in Greek, so much so that when you see it in English, it actually turns up in a number of different ways. Here it turns up as tribulation. Other places it turns up as pain. Other places it turns up as suffering. It's a very, see, for the Greeks, they understood suffering as being an entire holistic experience. It's not just the physical pain, but it's the grief and the emotional pain attached to the physical pain. I'll give you an example. So my father-in-law right now is going through an extreme thlipsis. Several years ago, he had a motorcycle accident. He's a postie, came off his bike, hit a diesel slick on the road, and hit his shoulder. He didn't break any bones, but he damaged the muscle and he damaged all the nerves. And as a result of that, he went to the doctors and they just completely misdiagnosed him. They mistreated him for a good 12 months. And what it actually did, it didn't take anything away. If anything, it made it worse. The pain got worse. And it actually immobilized him. He's got 30% now immobility permanently in the side of his body. So now it takes him a couple of days to mow his lawn, because it's so painful just to get out of bed, let alone push a lawnmower around his house. And so you would expect that that's actually taken a mental toll on him. And so now it's a continual physical pain attached to depression, attached to an addiction now to painkillers, because he can't function now without being on a constant. In fact, right now, Rachel's down there, they're trying to work out proper doses to try to get him to a place where he can just function somewhat normally. This has been a couple of years now. That's thlipsis. And the one thing Jesus is so crystal clear about is that all of us will go through something like that at some stage in our lives. Sorry to break the bad news to you. In that situation, this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is the night that he's to be crucified. There's another incredible story that happens here. It says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is profound. Jesus, who is God, made flesh, so fully God, fully human, at exactly the same time. And what we see in this one sentence are both of those elements of Jesus manifest. The first part is the flesh. Father, if there is another way, take this cup from me. That's not Jesus being a wimp. He knows he's about to go through crucifixion. He knows what his body is about to experience. And no human on earth. They used to say about crucifixion that when prisoners saw the cross that they were about to be put onto, they would actually lose their minds. They would actually go completely insane because they knew what they're about to go through. Because every single person in the ancient world had seen a crucifixion. It was a daily occurrence. He knew what he was about to go through. And so his flesh cries out, God, if there is another way. That speaks to me of permission, that we're allowed to be human because we're human. But then in the next breath, his soul says, not my will, but yours be done. And so there's a human element and there's this godly element at work as well. And both of them are constantly at play. Notice the response. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Not rescuing him, strengthening him. God, help me. Okay, I'll give you more strength to get through it. No, that's not what I'm asking for. No, but you have to go through it. It's the only way. It's the only way. Sometimes the answer to that prayer of God, help me, is, all right, I'll just give you the strength to do it because it's the only way. And so being strengthened and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Sometimes the only way for something to be developed in us is to go through a difficult time, whatever that might be. Sometimes it's the only way, and sometimes it's what we need to go through to get to that place. On that same night, here's another great story. So Jesus talking to Peter says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you're like, Jesus said, what? Picture that. Okay, Jesus comes up to, Satan comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, I've got this amazing thing I want to do to Peter. It's just me and the boys down in hell. We've come up with this incredible strategy, this test. It's so good. Jesus is like, sounds great, guys. He's right over there. What? What? Jesus doesn't say, behind me, Satan, away from him, Satan. He says, he's right over there. And while you're over there, I'll just be praying that his faith holds up. And you go, what on earth would Jesus want him to go through this? What is this that he's talking about? Well, the very next verse tells us. Is when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's something at the other end of this that Jesus, that Peter needed to go through. There was something that had to be developed in Peter, a strength that needed to be drawn out of him, and this was the only way. And you go, well, what was that? I'm glad you asked. Peter turns around, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Here's the thing about Peter. He had this unfortunate habit of speaking out of his backside quite a lot. He would say all these words before his brain had a chance to catch up and engage and actually say things that made sense or that were true. He just talked a lot. And Jesus is like, look, I'm about to appoint you my number one spokesman to the world for this gospel. And if you are just constantly talking rubbish, I can't trust you with that message. If it's all you just talking out of arrogance, you need to deal with that arrogance. Because what Peter was about to go through that night was the grief and the pain and the suffering of having betrayed his best friend. And then the further grief and suffering of having to be humiliated in front of his mates to have to be restored back to ministry. Talk about a kick to the male ego. But Jesus knew this is the only way it was going to be done. He had to be called out. He had to be shown. This thing had to be revealed and it had to be dealt with. And this was the only way it was going to happen. So there is absolutely a sense in which God allows, or he doesn't stand in the way of difficult times because we live in a difficult world. It's inevitable. But see, it's not about getting over it. This is the key. God doesn't want us just to get over it. He actually needs us to get through it. That's a big difference. I'll give you an example from my life. So I've always lived in the mountains. Grew up in what you would consider a typical battling home, just a typical Aussie battlers. Mum stayed at home, stayed home with a full-time mother. Dad was just working 7 days to pay the bills. Pretty standard story for a lot of people in the early 80s. That was our upbringing. No surprises there at all. Mum was what they called a 10-pound pom. That is, she came over in the 60s. There was a great emigration of people from the UK. Came over that cheap tickets to get to Australia just to come and build the workforce back in the 60s. So she came over with a family there. She'd grown up in Scotland in effectively housing commission. They'd always been very low-income family, family full of alcoholics. So when she came to Australia, it was the same story. Grew up in housing commission, you know, lived most of her life in around the Mount Druitt area. That was just who she was. Very standard story. Dad, similar story, grew up in a very struggling, sort of very difficult home, very abusive home, very difficult life that he had to live. And so they brought that to the marriage and they brought that to their parenting. No surprises, that's all they knew. So Dad had this work ethic that I've got to work, I've got to pay the bills, I've got to keep the kids off the street. And so to his honor, he did that and he did that well. We always had enough. We were certainly never wealthy. There was certainly no pocket money. There was certainly nothing beyond you've eaten today, you're doing okay, right? You're doing better than most. And so that was our story. I didn't have parents that were great with finance. They knew the basics. You make money, you budget to pay the bills, and whatever's left over you eat with. That was about as much as they understood. But they certainly never modeled that to us. They certainly never taught us how to handle money. And so I turned 15. Back then it was 15 and 9 months when you could get your first job. And so I started working in Bilo, which is now Coles out of Winmalee. So anyone remember when that was Bilo? Anyone? Any mountains folks? All right, yeah, it was that long ago. Pushing trolleys, serving customers, doing all of that. That was my first job. And so I went from an entire life of 15 years of no money to now having tens of dollars a week. Like, I was rolling in it. And so my understanding of money is have money, spend money. Have money, spend money. Have money, spend money. And that's how I rolled till I was 18. Then I was old enough to get a credit card. Now I've got lots of money. I mean, lots of money. And that credit card gets full, so go get another credit card. And you can see where the story's going. So for the next few years, I was in continual debt. Just debt out of my... It's like, well, I need to look good, so I've got to get a good car. So I go and buy a nice, expensive car because I've got a good-paying job now that I'm a first-year apprentice as a spray painter, making all these hundreds of dollars a week so I can afford an expensive car loan because I've got to show off my money, all the hundreds of dollars of it. And so the whole thing just spirals down and down and down. We get married. I'm 23 years old. We're married, and I've brought that to the marriage, just debt, bad financial management. And along the way, what had happened was that good, well-meaning, loving people had come along at various times when I'd got myself into really bad financial situations and just bailed me out. They'd paid off the credit card bill or they'd paid off whatever the debt was, and it had bought me time. But it never fixed the problem. Because no sooner had that debt been paid off that a few months later, I'm right back to where I started. Because it didn't teach me anything. It didn't fix the problem. It just got me over a difficult time. We sat down one day and we said, we want to buy a house one day. We were living in a garage, right? The extent of this. We were living in a garage because I couldn't even afford to rent a house because we were broke. I just brought that to the marriage. But we said, you know, we've got to fix this. I've got to fix this. And so I sat down, we worked out just a simple financial strategy to first of all pay off our debts and then to start saving for a house. We went from shocking amounts of credit card debt to 2 years later buying a house. And it was really hard work. A lot of sacrifice, a lot of discipline, but just a decision that we're going to get through this and we're going to learn from this. Now, here's the reality. That was 15 years ago, a little bit more. we've never been anything close to that ever again. We've had difficult financial times, and we can talk about that, but I've never been at a point where we've been in a bad financial position by our own financial mismanagement. We've never needed a bailout. We've never needed any sort of assistance to get through a difficult time, because it taught us, going through that difficult stage taught us the skill set that's needed to handle money. And we had to go through some suffering to get there. But as a result of that, we're stronger. As a result of that, we're in a financially strong position. We're still a single income family, but we're not rich by any stretch, but we're certainly not struggling for money, because not because we're making a lot of money, but we're good with the money that we have. And it's like, oh, you're just lucky. No, we're not lucky. Stop saying people are lucky. Can you stop it? It's actually almost offensive, really. Someone works their whole life, pays the price, sacrifices, pays their dues, does everything to get to a place of success. Oh, you're just lucky. I'd say something nasty about you, but I won't. It's just rude. I had somebody once say to me, actually, it was Tom Salter. Some of you certainly know him because you're his kids. He said to me, he says, you know, the harder I work, the luckier I get. I thought, that's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. The harder I work, the luckier I get. And it's true. It's really true. So what is this whole thing of suffering? If we were to accept for a minute that maybe God wants to bring something out of a difficult time, what might some of those things be? Because when you start asking those questions, Scripture has a whole heck of a lot of stuff to say to you. One of the things you're going to notice is that the Bible says nothing about luck. It says nothing about even happiness, as we understand it. It talks a bit about joy, but that's a different thing. What it has a whole heck of a lot to say about is suffering. Because it acknowledges the human condition and it says, here's a solution. Here's meaning to what you are going to go through anyway. So the first thing it does for us, oh, we don't have any notes. Do a PowerPoint? Oh, anyway. The first thing it does is that it develops empathy. Suffering develops empathy. Paul says to the Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our flipsis, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any flipsis, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's flipsis, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, so this is the verb form of flipsis now, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same flipsis that we flipsis. It's a real tongue twister of a verse. It's worse than the Greek, trust me. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our flipsis, you will also share in our comfort. Here's a question. Who better to minister to a person who's going through a situation than somebody who's been through the same situation? It doesn't mean you can't minister to somebody if you haven't shared that experience, but there's a certain resonance, there's a certain depth of experience or authority that comes along with going, you know what, I've been there, I've walked that journey, let me see if I can help. We sat down with some friends from church a couple of years after we'd bought our house and going through the same financial troubles. They were both making very good money, but just were in stupid amounts of debt and just couldn't figure out how to get themselves out of it. Sat down, gave them the same strategy that we used. Not only did they kick our butts in the timeline, they actually bought a house within 6 months of us sitting down with them. Like, really, guys? Man. But we'd been there. We'd done the journey. I sat down and said, yep, been there, done that. Here's what we did. Does that mean you don't have the authority to speak, having not been? Sure, of course you've got empathy, of course you've got the love of God in you, but there's a certain something that comes with being able to say, you know what? Yep, I've done that journey. Let me show you what I did. You go, that doesn't sound like it's all about me. Well, that's the crazy thing about Christianity. It's not about you. It's about everybody else. Christianity is God work in me with your spirit. And as Paul says, give me an abundance. Here's the thing. Paul says, in the abundance of comfort that we've received. An abundance, right? That's more than you need. God's given you enough comfort for your stuff, but then for somebody else as well. Think about it. You work out, you get physically strong. You've got more strength than you need to carry your own body and to get through the day. In fact, you've got enough strength to be able to pick somebody else up and help carry them as well in a physical way. There's so many analogies you could use this for. But in life, God wants to give us so much of himself that there's more that we need, but there's more for somebody else. And that includes comfort. God, thank you for your overwhelming presence. Oh, it's not all for you. Oh, I thought it was... No, it's for others as well. So firstly, it develops empathy. Secondly, it develops character. Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Huh? We rejoice in our good times, Paul. No, they'll happen. That's fine. No, we rejoice in our sufferings. And do you want to know what the key distinction between Christianity and every single other worldview on the planet is? That we can find joy in suffering. Show me one other worldview that can do that. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance. I listened to a podcast by Craig Rochelle. You might have heard that name. He runs a network of churches in the States. You've probably all got his app on your phone. The YouVersion app came from his church. He said this. Sometimes the difference between the place where you are and the place where you could be is the pain you're unwilling to endure. I'll say it again. Sometimes the difference between the place where you are and the place where you could be is the pain you're unwilling to endure. I've lost count of the number of conversations I've had with people who say, I want to have all of this great success, and I want to have, you know, a doctorate, or I want to have some great business or something. You go, great, okay, what are you going to do about it? What are you willing to sacrifice for it? Oh, well, nah, I'll get around to it eventually. And then a year later, I have the same conversation with the same person because they've not done anything about it. They actually haven't paid the price because they balk at the cost. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance is a very incredibly powerful strength and characteristic. It's actually endurance that gets us to the best places, right? I mean, if it's all just, I'll just take whatever good thing comes along, it's not the same thing. Suffering produces endurance, but then endurance produces character. One more Greek word. You've learnt phlipsis. Second Greek word you're going to learn this morning is the word dokime. D-O-K-I-M-E. Dokime. What this is the result of the test. It's you stood the test and you've achieved what the test was trying to bring about in you. Think about it like this. You go through a semester of studies in whatever, and at the end of it, there's a test. You've been through the studies, you've learnt the stuff, and at the end of the semester, you're tested on it. What is the test? It's to prove that you've learnt it. It's to prove that the suffering and the struggle and the cost has actually developed something in you. And so you've proven yourself in the test. The thing with the different situations, the different struggles we go through, they have certain characteristics they want to develop in us. For example, I go to the gym every morning. I don't go to the gym and push weights expecting that at the end of it, I'm going to be intellectually smarter. Those two things don't correlate. What I expect out of going to the gym is physical strength. Now, I read books, and I don't pick the book up and go, I'm going to get physically strong. I mean, there's some pretty big books that I read, but they're not that heavy, right? Particularly now that I go to the gym, I can carry a couple of books, right? I don't read books expecting to get physical, but I expect that there's going to be an intellect that comes from that. And so there is a specific result that comes from the various things that God wants to do through us, through those difficult times. Who's seen Karate Kid? Right? I mean, all the Gen X's, you've seen the original, the real Karate Kid, not the rubbish one that they tried to do a couple of years ago. Okay. There is such a great moral in that story that just, wow. I mean, it wasn't just a great movie because it was a great movie. Like, it had a really good story. So, if you remember, there's Daniel, wants to learn karate. Goes up to Mr. Miyagi and he says, teach me karate. And so he's like, all right, here's a paintbrush, go paint my fence. He's like, did you not hear me? I want to learn karate. Anyway, he goes and paints the fence. Then he says, all right, I've painted the fence. Now, can you teach me karate? He says, no, here's a sponge. Go wash my cars. Do it this way. And then do it this way. Okay, I've washed all your cars, and there's a lot of them. The dude must have had some serious cash. Now I want to learn karate. Great, go sand my decks. Here's sanding blocks, and go and sand the decks. What the heck? Weeks and months of this goes by. Physical pain, emotional pain, doubt in himself, doubt in that this guy even knows karate. Does he know English? Does the word karate sound different in Japan? What? Anyway, he flips out, gets to the end. He says, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm done. And he's about to walk away. Mr. Miyagi says to him, show me paint the fence. You know, he starts doing this. And show me sand. And then Miyagi just starts throwing punches and kicks at him. He's like, what the heck? Anyway, but suddenly he finds he can block them all. He's, where did that come from? He'd been proven through the struggle. And here's the thing about going through difficult times. Most of the time when you go through it, you're like, I have no idea why I'm going through this. This just makes zero sense. But then you look back on it in hindsight and you go, actually, I can see why now. God was doing something in me there that he needed to bring out of me later on. So I went through all those years of financial struggle. It would have been so much easier just to have parents who taught me good financial management and to not have to go through years of debt and fear and anxiety over my money. But I did. And so now having been able to sit down with people and help them through their situations, I can see now that God was doing something wasn't just for me, but it was for others as well. So endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope is optimism in difficult circumstances. Let me say that again. Hope is optimism in difficult circumstances. It's not blind optimism. It's not a stupid thing. Oh, no, close my ears and close my eyes and everything's going to be okay. No, no, no. It's acknowledging the situation, but it's been optimistic through that as well. And here's where that comes from. It comes from a place of character, where God's put you through a difficult time, and when you face that situation again, you know it's going to be okay because you've seen God come through before. 2015, we got to the end of that year and we had made, we'd done various things. We'd put ourselves in positions to help other people, particularly my mother. And where it really hit us most was in our finances. We got to the end of 2015 and we were at a point where we were about a week or two away from having to sell our house. We were almost at the point of bankruptcy. That was really the most difficult financial situation we've ever been in. Not by our wrongdoing, not by any mistakes that we'd made. We did everything right and yet it still brought us to that situation. And as hard as that was, not for one second did I ever think, God, this is really bad. Because I'd seen him come through so many times before, through so many other difficult financial positions. It was a no-brainer that God's going to come through. It was more just a matter of, all right, God, this is going to be a creative one. Let's see you do it. Hope is to be able to stand in the middle of those situations and know somehow or other that it's going to work out okay. God is going to do something through it. What you need through that time is endurance. Because endurance produces the character that says it's going to be okay. You can't blindly say that. That actually has to come through strength and experience. This is why in the Christian ministry, one of the great things about Christian ministry is that this is the one area on earth, in any part of human society, where the older you get, the better you get. You never age in serving God. The more you serve God, the more you experience God, the more you know of God, the better you get in God. You don't retire. Or you do, but that's when you go to be with Him, and it's a different kind of retirement. It's like this heavenly superannuation. It's going to be awesome. Finally, last one. It develops a witness. Peter says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer, Philippians, for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Here's perseverance, right? It's going to happen. Sometimes it's not fair. Hang in there. That's perseverance. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." That comes out of character. Knowing who God is, being able to say, you know what, I don't fully understand it, but I trust my God. That takes character. "To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will," that's an interesting thought, "than for doing evil." Here's the thing. Sometimes you go through a hard time and it's just straight up unfair. It's just unfair. It's unjust. We live in a world full of evil. We live in a world that is utterly broken, and there are times where you get caught in the crossfire. It's just not fair. You did nothing to deserve it. You did everything right, and you still find yourself in a position where you just think, this is just wrong. And you know what? It is. It really is. And that's part and parcel of living in a broken world that God is redeeming. Peter says here, how you respond, even in the midst of unjust suffering, says everything about your character. Yeah, that sounds a bit harsh. This is Jesus on the cross, unjustly executed, looking out and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Where does that come from other than a deep, godly character that had been developed in him through the entirety of his life? Sometimes it's just not fair. That's fine. God is with you. But how you respond to that, see, it's like the whole analogy of the toothpaste. You squeeze toothpaste tube and whatever's inside is going to come out. The question really is what's inside, because that's what people are seeing. Really, the greatest witness we have to the power of God is not, look how rich I am and I've never had anything go wrong in my entire life. And like, well, that's awesome, but it doesn't say anything about the power of God. Sometimes it's, you know what? It's been really bad, but I still stand strong because my God carried me through when I had no other strength left. That's really our greatest witness. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you loved us and you love us still. And we know in faith that you want the best for us. We know that to be true. There are many, many days where we don't feel like it. There are many days when we actually feel like you've turned against us. Days where we think, God, you are just being unfair. But in our heart, in faith, we know that you love us. We know that you're a good father. And that you have a long-term plan for us. You have our whole lives mapped out ahead of us. And there are things that we need to go through now that we need to experience so that we can discover deeper depths of you. So I pray for every single person right now in this room, wherever they might be, whatever they might be experiencing, because all of us in some way are going through some sort of difficult situation. My prayer right now, God, is that you would strengthen them. Not take away the experience if that's not what you desire to do. But as Jesus in the garden, that angel that came and strengthened him to endure what he needed to go through next. Father, right now I pray for a deeper strength, a deeper discovery of your goodness. Not just so that we would get through the situation, but at the other end, there will be something, a reservoir in us that might be able to help and touch and minister to others. Strengthen us so that we can be the strength for other people. Help us to do that kind of ministry. And so, Father, we bless you and we praise you even in the difficult times. As hard as that is, as much as we're doing it through gritted teeth, we still say, thank you, Lord. And all we can do is trust that you know what's best. But we also know that through that is where we become great. It's through that we become strong. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, just minister right now to every person. Just hold there for just a minute. I don't want to say any more, but I just want to give Holy Spirit just a minute just to do whatever he needs to do. Don't even ask what it is. Don't try to work it all out. Let him just work in your heart just for a few moments. Maybe we can get someone just up on the keyboard if that's possible. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't need to know. No one maybe needs to know. Maybe you do need to talk to somebody about it. Maybe that's what needs to happen. I don't know.